I want to talk about just for a second the privilege that it has been to be my father's son, and not because of the accolades that he has, not because of him being heard on radio all over the world or the books that he's written. It is about the man that I got to live with at home, who was the same man that you may experience on radio or in his books. I count it a privilege to have been raised by parents who lived their example. They didn't just talk their example, they lived their example. So, I love you, Dad.
Well, that's a great comment. And it shows the importance of a father's spiritual influence on his child. It just can't be overstated. Tony Evans is our guest today. He's talking about raising kingdom kids and influencing them to impact the world. And your host is Focus President and author Jim Daly. I'm John Fuller. And Jim, here at the ministry, one of our key objectives is to help parents raise godly kids.
It is, John. That's the main thing, I would say. And, you know, parents are of all stripes. And what I mean by that, we have parents listening who have just had their first precious newborn, and they're going, my goodness, how am I going to change a diaper? That was my thought when I was a dad. Then we have parents who are in the middle of the journey. They've got the teenager who, you know, may be causing some difficulty because they're showing independence and they're maybe not doing their homework. Is that hitting home for you,
John?
You're
not speaking of anybody you know, are you?
yeah, maybe me. But and then there's the couple where they're empty nesters. Their kids maybe are now in their 20s, and maybe for some, their kids aren't walking with the Lord. Hopefully for many, their young adult children are. And we're going to talk about that today. I'd like to mention this scripture to frame it, though, John. In 3 John 1:4, it says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Mm-hmm. I think for all of us as parents, that is the goal. And we want to talk about how we're going to raise kingdom kids today. Mm-hmm.
Well, Dr. Tony Evans is with us. He's the pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas. He's the president of the Urban Alternative and is the father of 4. He's got a new book with Focus on the Family and Tyndale. And as you just mentioned, Jim, it's called Raising Kingdom Kids.
Tony, welcome back to Focus.
Always a privilege, an honor, and a joy to be back at Focus.
Well, listen, yeah, we did Kingdom Man together, and that book has sold incredibly well. And I think it's because your message to men is so strong. And I think after reading the manuscript for Kingdom Kids, you're going to have equal interest from many, many people with this message about how to train children up in the way they should go. Let me ask you this, though, Tony. What concerns you about the spiritual well-being of children in the culture today?
Well, my big concern is that the breakdown of the family has led to a devastation among the children. You know, the scripture says that when the father's teeth get crooked, the children's teeth get rotten.
So what does that mean?
It means that when we do not pass down the right kind of legacy to the next generation, they will be far worse off than we were in our failure. Mm. So what we're doing is we're transferring the devolution of a generation. People often say that this is a lost generation. Well, actually, it's the product of a lost generation.
Mm. Boy, that's
where we're
good.
Seeing it being worked out in our children far greater than the problems we're experiencing ourselves.
You know, Tony, it's so hard sometimes to hear that because it's true. When I'm talking to teenagers or young 20-somethings, they'll often mention to me, you know, the problem I've got with marriage is that I didn't see that modeled well in my mom and dad's marriage. And these are Christian homes, and nobody's perfect. We get that. But the humility that's required to express to your children that, you know, sometimes mom and dad struggle, and we're on a journey just like you're on a journey. How should a mom and dad think broadly about their own marriage and what that means to their children who are watching?
Well, first of all, they need to define it properly. The first purpose of marriage is not happiness. Happiness should be a byproduct of marriage. The purpose of marriage, and therefore the purpose of the family and bearing children, is to advance God's kingdom and history. Mm. Because most people don't get married for that reason, and they are linked into only this happiness piece. When happiness dives down or disintegrates, they don't want marriage anymore, might as well not want it anymore. If we can get them back to a kingdom understanding of marriage, family, and child rearing, not only can they advance God's kingdom, but they can find some happiness along the way.
Well, and you're touching on something that's so important, and that is how all of this is linked together. That if we don't think in a broader context about our marriages and our families and our purpose in raising children, we're going to be selfish because it's the natural state of human beings to lean into selfishness. And that's why the Lord said, hey, I'm here to show you the way, and that way is to be a servant. That's hard for us to get, and how do we apply that to our children? How do parents become servants to their kids?
Well, the greatest way to greatness is through servanthood, and the essence of servanthood is humbling yourself for the well-being of somebody else, even if it means that there has to be something at your own expense to do it. And what we're having is parents not paying the price for their own inconvenience in order to raise the generation that is coming in the way that the Creator intended. Far too many parents are more interested in their kids making the team than making the kingdom. And so they will make every practice. They will make sure that they're learning that skill, but the skill of life, the skill of living, the skill of wise choosing, the skill of spiritual growth, responsibility, and dedication. Well, we visit those. We live in the other arenas, and those are not the arenas where life is to be lived.
You had a visit recently, I think, back to your hometown in Baltimore that brought some memories back. I did that too. I went to third grade at Star King Elementary School in Compton, if you could believe that. So not long ago, I went back just to look at the neighborhood and remind myself of some of the hard stories that occurred there. What happened for you when you went to Baltimore to look at your neighborhood where you grew up?
Well, that was an emotional experience. I went back to see my father. I just lost my mother. And I went back to spend some time with my father and just encourage him. And I was sitting on the porch of the house that I grew up in, and I was noticing the decline of life. There were two young ladies who were in the porch next to me, and I just struck up a conversation with them. And these both were single parents, both were on welfare, neither had family. And as I began to talk to them and kind of began to start witnessing to them, they began to cry. And they looked over to me and they said, "We don't want to be like this. We don't want to be here." And then they said, "But we have no one to help us and no one to guide us."
Man, it sounds like a scripture.
That just crushed me. I called them over from their porch to my porch. I helped them out in a few areas where there was some immediate need. But I was able to see graphically in the home I grew up in and the environment I grew up in how bad things had gotten, that there was such hopelessness. And, you know, you can go a long way with hope, because hope means you can see some potential in the future. But when you lose hope, so we had one of those mothers who was selling drugs. The other mother was periodically selling her body just to feed her kids.
Oh, my goodness.
Okay? Because there was no hope and there was no help because there was no family.
I mean, Tony, that's devastating when you think about it. Why are we in the mess that we're in? When you look at it as a pastor and the families that you're caring for in Dallas and then having that experience in Baltimore, when you look at it from where you sit, why are we in the mess that we're in when it comes to family?
Well, my wife one day asked me, I brought my son a bike, and you had to assemble it, and it came with these instructions. But I was working on my doctorate at that time, so I was a smart black man. I didn't need to read all of these instructions. I could do it on my own.
Oh, good, because I do it the same way. I never read that stuff.
Right. Well, 8 hours later, with just the handlebars and all, My wife came to the door and she said, "You ever thought about reading the directions?" What she was saying was, maybe the bicycle maker knew more about bicycle assembling than you do. So I decided to humble myself, read the directions, and I repaired and fixed in 45 minutes what I hadn't done in 8 hours, because I let the instruction manual guide me. Because we've left God, because we've left God's instruction, definition, implementation of the family, we are not assembling the family as he intended, and we're wondering why this bike won't ride.
Well, let's talk about that. Let's go into the instruction manual. When you talk about a kingdom kid, what is a kingdom kid?
A kingdom kid can be defined as a kid who has been raised in the faith in such a way that they consistently live all of their life under the rule of God. The whole issue of kingdom is rule. The kingdom agenda is the visible demonstration of that rule. So the job of a parent is to equip their children to look at every part of their life as under divine authority and to make all decisions in light of it, which means that a Christian mother and or father can no longer divide sacred and secular. Those two cannot, because they're not divided. All of life is to come under God. Therefore, all of life is sacred. If a child learns that all of life is sacred, their job, their school, their education, their friends, all of life is sacred, and therefore must make all decisions in light of the sacred reality of all of life, it changes the mindset and worldview by how life is lived.
And that is well said. Let me ask you this, though, when you get into the nitty-gritty of living life. You said something there I want to catch, which is consistently, not perfectly.
Right, right.
Talk about that, because I think as Christian parents, we're keeping a scorecard in our minds with our children that they're living perhaps perfectly. And it's really consistently that, you know, that they're getting it. They're catching the rules. They're not letting the rules own them. But they're responding out of their heart to want to obey those things because it's the right thing to do, not because you're telling them to do it.
Well, the key is to attach governance, guidelines, rules to relationship. Rules without relationship will always lead to rebellion,
mm-hmm.
because after a while you get tired of the rules and you will rebel against the rules. But if there's a relationship, even if you don't like the rules, you may still be consistent because you value the relationship. So it is critical that parents in raising kingdom kids are raising kingdom kids to understand, yeah, this is what God says. This is what we say to you in light of what God says. But let's talk about the love affair that we want to carry on with you, me, us, our family, and the Lord. And when you create that relationship, it creates a heart attachment and not just a legalistic, let's follow the guidelines responsibility.
What if I'm in that spot? What if this is an aha moment for me? I'm the dad of a teenager, and I'm listening to Focus on the Family, and I hear you say what you just said, but I've really set it up to be more about the rules. What can I do tonight when I go home for dinner and the kids and my spouse are at the table? What can I do differently if I've been more rules-oriented than relationship-oriented?
Well, you gave a key word there when you said table. We have a whole chapter called Table Time in the book, because that is the key time for doing exactly that, creating that atmosphere of relationship. First of all, it is to acknowledge that I have not been as relationally attached to our family as I need to be. And I'm wrong for that. That's vulnerability, but it's necessary because that is a relational statement. So I want to now spend more time on building a closeness among us than I am enforcing the regulations for us. Mm. I'm not putting out the regulations. We have to have standards. But I want within the standards there to be so much relationship that we won't mind the standards because we're having so much fun together as a family. Mm. So setting that template out front creates an atmosphere.
Right.
And, you know, you can do a lot. You know, atmosphere is critical. If the air smells bad in a place, it doesn't matter how many good things you have going on. You still don't want to be there because of bad air. But if you can get good, sweet smelling air, but everything's not right in the room, you don't mind hanging out in the room and straightening things out because it smells pretty good. Well, when a parent does what we just went over, you're changing the smell in the room. And when you change the smell in the room, then people don't mind fixing the problems in that room because it just smells so sweet to be there.
Mm. Tony, let me ask you an obvious question. I've so appreciated over the years your ability to kind of discern between the here and now physical world and spiritual reality. You just have a good discernment in that way. I've noticed it over the years. When we think of the spiritual realm here, how and why is Satan attacking the family the way he is today? Something's going on.
Well, please note that Satan never bothered Adam until he got married.
Hmm.
You don't see Satan showing up when Adam is a single. Only when God gets Adam, Eve, does Satan show up. That's because Satan knew the plan of God in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, 28, when he says, I'm going to create them male and female. I want them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Fill the earth with what? The image of God. So Satan's goal was to stop a plan. not just mess up a person.
Because it threatens him.
It threatens him because it is a rival kingdom. He's after the expansion of his kingdom. And therefore, he wants to disrupt the family, so he disrupts the kingdom so he can advance his kingdom, so that God is not glorified, his kingdom is not expanded, and people are messed up, toe up, from the flow up.
Let me ask you, on the other side then, again, as Christian families, what should we be doing to apply biblical truth in this context? How do we get off ourselves and onto kingdom business?
Well, that is to make God and his principles a part of the integration of the family and not part of just special programming by the family. Okay, you go to church. That's a program you do, so to speak, weekly. They go to Sunday school, you go to church. But the question is now, when you come home, how much time is spent reviewing what they learned, what they heard, or especially the father, if the father is there, what he heard from the pastor, and he breaks it down around the table for his family so that now he becomes the pastor of his own home. Trust me, if your children are talking about your pastor more than they're talking about you, the wrong pastor's in the house. The pastor of the family should be the dad if he's there, and the mom fulfilling that role if the dad is not there, by taking the formal and making it part of Deuteronomy 6, making it part of as you walk and as you just move along and as you just live your life, you just teachable moments. You see something on the television and you don't just say, turn it off. You say, what did we learn from what we just saw? What do you think about that? It becomes a moment, but a moment in movement, not a static, a cold moment that has nothing to do with the reality of life.
You know, let me speak to two situations and have you address them. One is where there is a mom and dad. And moms are so frustrated because they know this. Moms, to me, hit the bullseye spiritually in every other way. They're the ones that repair the boo-boos, and they know if you're down, they bake a cookie. They know how to put a smile on a five-year-old's face.
Sure.
Moms just seem to know it. Dads, not so much. And there's so many moms that are saying, I just wish my husband took more of a leadership role. Mm. But we're distracted. We're busy. You get home and you're tired. There's lots of reasons to say, ah, I just don't have it in me tonight to do that. What would you say to the mom to encourage her and then to the dad to kind of kick us in the backside?
Well, I would say in Genesis chapter 4, Moses refused to circumcise his son. Zipporah went and circumcised him in light of Moses' refusal, took the foreskin and threw it at Moses' feet and says, you are a husband. You are a husband of blood to me. But then the Bible says, but God took his anger away from Moses because of what Zipporah did. So what that means is that when fathers fail, mothers, do as much as you can to salvage your kid without letting your husband off the hook. She threw that foreskin in front of Moses and said, you are messing this family up. So you hold your husband accountable. That's part of being a helpmate. A helpmate is not just saying nice stuff. Helpmate is holding him accountable to his divine responsibility and in a respectful way, but a clear way, not letting him off the hook. What I would say to men is that what you have to understand, in the Bible, men raise the children, not the mothers. The scripture says in Ephesians chapter 6, fathers raise your children. So what's the mother supposed to do? Help when you can't be there. So if you can't be there during the day because you're out working and she's the homemaker, she's the helpmate. She's filling in. She meets her maternal role. When you come home, it's your overtime job. And if they called you to work overtime at work, you'd make a way. Stop giving excuses. No more excuses. That's the men's book.
I was going to say, a lot of guys may have just said,
book, but
they may have just said, what? I mean, how can I? It's true. A lot of guys think that, okay, that spiritual training of our children really is your role, mom, and I'll support you.
That
You're
is
saying
so unbiblical.
It's the opposite.
The covenant was passed from Abraham, Isaac to Jacob. Okay? It was passed from father down. It was not passed from mother down because the father was responsible. Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. God tells Abraham, I want you to train your children in the ways of the Lord. So it's the man's responsibility. So every man who's listening right now, if you're not the spiritual head, spiritual leader, not just in terms of Bible study, but in terms of bringing spiritual principles consistently to bear to all of life for your whole family, then you are a failed father and failed leader. But the good news is God can hit a bullseye with a crooked stick. So he still used Moses. He can still use you.
Well, and Tony, I got to say, I mean, it's convicting for all of us if we're honest. And that's the place you need to start is be honest with what's happening. Let me ask you about that. Again, this kind of gets back to what we talked about a moment ago with consistency. Families aren't perfect. Things
sure.
happen.
Sure.
I think most of the time those things that happen are called teenagers. But, you know, that straight stick that you're trying as a Christian couple to provide to your family, all of a sudden it starts getting crooked. And you're thinking, well, the Lord can't use a crooked stick. Look what's going on. And maybe that teenager is now 20-something, and they're struggling. Talk to me about your own personal journey in this regard, that it wasn't perfect all the time.
Sure.
And here you are, the pastor of a large church in Dallas, trying to represent the word in the right way, yet you can't control what's going on with your kids. You can only be there.
Well, certainly, as their legs get longer, their wings get shorter, and the little angels become little devils. and as we parents don't always respond properly. We've had our challenges. We were committed to the Lord as a family, but we had our challenges. Probably the biggest one is when Crystal got pregnant in college, and I'm a pastor of a church, and she talks about that now, and she was kind of in this kind of rebellious state, and that was the net result of that.
But you didn't lose hope.
No,
in that.
We didn't lose hope, nor did we stop loving her. We
right.
didn't stop loving her. We, of course, addressed the spiritual issue and the sin without canceling out the love.
Mm.
And see, what legalism does is demand a rule without the loving relationship. And you have to have both. These twin towers must stay together in parallel. Mm. And because we kept loving her, because we invested in her, because we guided her spiritually, she returned. And wow, what a return. She's serving the Lord greatly today.
Well, let me ask you this, because in the area of shaming, so often we as Christian parents, we will do that. Not that we're aiming for that, but when our child is letting us down, one of the potholes we can step in, which I think is a serious one, is when you shame your child. And you are alluding to that, but let's talk specifically about that. How do you refrain from shaming, and how do you lift up that love and deliver the consequences in a way that doesn't break down that child's spirit?
Well, if you have sought to create in them a divine sensitivity, you've really put them in a position to shame themselves.
Right, which is the better way.
That is the better way, because you shaming them doesn't equal them really taking into their own heart real shame or real guilt over sin.
And that will harden their heart.
Yes, and it very well can harden their heart. So what you want to do is create that atmosphere where God can shame them, that is legitimate guilt over sin, but where you can then come in the name of the same God and embrace them and love them.
You know, for us, we just had something happen. I don't want to get into the details, but one of my boys, he had done something that was inappropriate, and he wrote a terrific letter. And it just said, you know, Mom and Dad, I'm so sorry. I've broken my trust with you, and I know it'll take me some time to reconnect that trust. And it was a beautiful letter. I was impressed. I was thinking, he's got it. Mm-hmm. And then at the end, he signed it by saying, not good enough, and then his name. And that crushed me. Mm-hmm. And I remember just driving down the road a couple of days later with him, and I turned to him and I said, you know, here's the news. None of us are good enough. So I don't want you to feel like you're not good enough to measure up for God. Mm-hmm. None of us are, not even Mom and Dad. But what I want you to hear is that he loves us enough and that he died for what you've done. That he gave his life for you.
That's a teachable moment.
Teachable moment.
You used a real life situation to drive home a spiritual principle that now wasn't ethereal, wasn't up and pie in the sky. It was down to earth because it was something he was involved with. And he grew from that. And that's what we should be doing all the time. And that gives you a full-time job as a parent.
Tony, we have started this conversation. We're right at the end for today. But there are so many more questions I want to get into. Let's come back next time and continue to talk about raising Kingdom kids. And let me just read that scripture that we started the program with today. 3 John 1:4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Thanks for opening up our minds as to how to do that. Let's come back and continue next time.
I look forward to it. God bless.
You know, that's a great scripture to close with. There's just nothing more important than passing on our faith to our kids. And as always, Tony Evans has done a great job of sharing that kind of a message with us. Our program was provided by Focus on the Family. And on behalf of Jim Daly and the entire team here, thanks for listening in. I'm John Fuller.
And It was encouraging to hear Pastor Tony Evans sharing from his personal experience with four children, and even Jim sharing that story of his son writing that letter. It's examples of how to raise kingdom kids to be ready to impact their own families and communities for Christ. Raising Kingdom Kids is Tony Evans' book. It's published by Focus on the Family and Tyndale, and it'll lay the groundwork for you to successfully guide your child spiritually. And it's full of biblical principles, illustrations, and encouragement. You'll see contributions from Tony's adult children in there as well, so you can see how laying that foundation in the past has really benefited Tony's kids. Ask for Raising Kingdom Kids today when you call 031-716-3300, or you'll find it on our website at safamily.co.za. We kick off our tour of events with Dr. Steve Bass next week. In line with Raising Kingdom Kids, join us for a morning parenting event called Radical Parenting. And then our main evening events will focus on marriage in an event titled Stronger, a 5-step guide to strengthening your marriage. What are bids for connection and how do we miss them? How can we connect emotionally and sharpen our communication skills? You'll find more information on our website, and I encourage you to sign up and join us for a marriage-impacting night out. Our website address again is safamily.co.za. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Graham Schnell for Focus on the Family Africa, inviting you back next time when we'll once again help you and your family thrive in Christ.